Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our callers, a personal reminder that for your gift to the ministry this month, the third in a series of Hankernym flip charts, memorable keys to understanding what God has said, lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. The lights, again, an acronym, so that you can remember how to read the Bible for all it's worth. The L reminds you of the literal principle of biblical interpretation. Simply put, that means we are to interpret the Word of God just as we interpret other forms of communication, in the most obvious and natural sense. To interpret the Bible literally is to interpret the Bible as literature. Thus, when a biblical author uses a symbol or an allegory, we do violence to his intentions if we interpret him literalistically. Consider our Lord's words in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews thought Jesus was speaking in a wooden literal fashion. They understood Jesus to refer directly to the destruction of their temple. Jesus, however, spoke figuratively. As John explains, the temple Jesus had spoken of was the temple of his body. Likewise, when the Apostle John describes Satan as a dragon or an ancient serpent, we would be seriously mistaken to suppose that he intends to communicate that Satan is literally a smoke-spouting snake. A literalistic method of interpretation does as much violence to the text as does a spiritualized interpretation that empties the text of objective meaning. To avoid either extreme, you must adeptly employ the literal principle of biblical interpretation, paying careful attention to form, figurative language, and fantasy imagery. I'll talk about form, figurative language, and fantasy imagery in the next few editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Bottom line is, to interpret the Bible literally, we have to interpret the Bible as literature. In other words, we have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And that is, again, an art and a science. A science in that rules apply, an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Joe. He's listening in Idaho. Hi, Joe. Hello, Joe. Joe is not listening in Idaho. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel, listening on the web in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
All right. I just wanted to ask you, how would you respond to a friend? A friend sort of confided in me that he's sort of being he's discouraged from doing, you know, his Christian activities, such as going to church, reading his Bible, being salt and light, just in general, as a Christian. And I didn't really know what to tell him, out of fear of just being cavalier. So I wanted to ask your opinion, basically what scriptures could I point to Or what scriptures could I use as a basis for what I should tell them?
Yeah, well, I think, first of all, what's important to recognize is that involvement produces commitment. So if you think about evangelism, you probably are thinking, I don't want to do that. But if you're engaged in evangelism, you'll feel like you can leap a building in a single bound, because you'll feel the presence of the Holy Spirit coursing through you in the process of leading a son or daughter who is lost to the cross. So involvement produces commitment, and we are therefore to exercise spiritual disciplines. And they are disciplines. You don't feel like exercising. But a physical discipline involves exercising. You don't feel like doing a lot of different things, but you must do them as a discipline. And when you do them as a discipline, then you realize the joy and benefit that that discipline brings into your life. And that includes all these things that you mentioned: prayer, reading the Bible, evangelizing, learning how to communicate what you believe and why you believe it. They're all disciplines. And when you engage in those disciplines, you realize the benefit. The same thing is true with your family, with your wife, and with your kids. You don't always feel like spending time with your kids. Maybe there's something else you want to do. Maybe you want to veg out, watch the television. But if you want to enhance your relationship with your wife and kids, there has to be an investment of quality time. And the same thing is true in our spiritual disciplines with the Lord. So it's not a matter of feeling, it's a matter of commitment. Feelings ebb and flow, but if we have a commitment to spiritual disciplines, the feeling will come back.
Alrighty, that makes perfect sense. All right. Thank you, Hank, for your answer, and thank you for your ministry.
You got it, my friend. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Kirk, he's listening on the web in Crystal Lake, Illinois. Hi, Kirk.
Hey there, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Well, I'm doing good. I got a question for you.
Okay.
In church this last Sunday, we were going through the book of Jonah, and the subject of weather came up, and our pastor referred to referring to Mark 4 and Matthew 8, Luke 8. Basically, the question I have is, can Satan control the weather? Is there anything to believe there, or any reason to believe that he could?
No, Satan is a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by the Lord. So the Lord could give Satan the prerogative to do something, but Satan himself does not have creative power. Therefore, he can tempt you to lie, steal, and cheat, but he cannot throw you against a wall. He cannot do things in the physical realm in and of himself, because he's a non-physical being.
Right.
So we're told to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the wiles of the evil one. And putting on the full armor of God means you put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. You pray at all times in the Spirit. In other words, the point is, if you put on the full armor of God, you can withstand the wiles of the evil one. And one of the greatest dangers in spiritual warfare is to overestimate the power of the evil one. The Lord keeps us strong in his mighty power. And Paul starts out talking about spiritual warfare with that emphasis: the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. Now, you can also underestimate his power. He's cunning. He has encyclopedic knowledge. Why? He's been around forever. So he can make some pretty good educated guesses in terms of how people are going to react in certain situations. But in spiritual warfare, we can't suppose that Satan can strike you with a lightning bolt unless God somehow or other uses Satan as an agent to accomplish his purposes, whether it's a temptation or anything else.
Okay. Well, we're referring to, like, Mark 4, the storm on the sea, you know, when Jesus calms the storm, when he's asleep in the boat. Where did that storm come from? Who did God send that storm?
Yeah, God is sovereign in the affairs of humankind. God is in control of everything. There's not one square inch of the universe that God is not in control of. So everything that happens in this world, even the bad things, are part and parcel of God's sovereign plan. All things work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purposes. And we should also recognize that we live in a fallen world. And as a result of that, we have typhoons.
Right.
And we have storms. And we have thistles and thorns. That's all part of living in a fallen world. And yet God can even take the bad things in this world, indeed does take the bad things in this world, and uses those bad things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay. So even in going back into the Old Testament and, like, you know, into the book of Job, with the fire of God, you know, coming down and destroying his cattle and his sheep and all that.
It's the fire of God.
That was the fire of God, but it was not being used by Satan, even though Satan...
Well, remember, Satan asks for permission from God because there's a test going on. Is Job going to deny God, or is he going to say, as he does in the end, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him?
Okay. Okay. Yeah, this is like the second time I've had some questions on some of his preaching, one of them being that, you know, whether or not Satan can read minds, and I don't believe he can. I think he's just very smart, like you were saying earlier.
Yeah, I mean, if he could have, what would have happened in Daniel? The soothsayers and the magicians and the enchanters, they would, by Satan's power, have easily been able to figure out what was going on in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. He can't read your mind, but he can tempt you through mind-to-mind communication. He does, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's why, again, we're told to put on the full armor of God. Now, we don't know how that kind of temptation takes place any more than we can explain how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. But the mind does cause the physical synapses of the mind to fire, or the brain to fire. So again, the fact that we don't know doesn't mean it's not a reality. The Bible clearly communicates that it is a reality, that Satan does tempt us, and that's why we are to put on the full armor of God, so that we can be victorious in spiritual warfare. If you put on the full armor of God, you are invincible. If you don't, a guaranteed casualty.
All right. Well, Hank, thank you very much for your answer. I sure appreciate it.
Well, you got it, Kirk. Thanks a lot for calling.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
God bless you, my friend. And I've written about that and more in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And this book takes you to the front lines of spiritual warfare. And it challenges you to step out of the smoke of subjective demonic rhetoric, which is filling the marketplace of today's Christian literature. And then step into the real battle, dressed in the full armor of God. The problem is today pop culture has beckoned, and postmodern Christians have taken the bait. So we're getting our cues from Hollywood all too often, rather than getting our cues from the Word of God. Again, the covering, God's plan to protect you from evil, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, resource consultant standing by, the number 888-7000-CRI. Do remember the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine, a must-have tool in your apologetics arsenal. It's on the cutting edge in the battle for what is true and right, probes today's religious movements, promotes critical thinking, provides reasons for Christian faith and for ethics. In-depth feature articles, thought-provoking opinion pieces. Look, a one-year subscription costs less than a one-month's cable bill. Make the right choice. Order today. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the show. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, check us out on Tumblr, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Context. It can mean the difference between understanding the true meaning of what's being communicated and completely missing the point. Take your Bible reading. You'll be surprised how many in the church today are following teachings that are simply not biblical just because of the interpretation of a certain passage. Now, get real help in navigating scripture interpretation with How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart. Call 888-7000-CRI to order. It will help you discern between good and not so good interpretations and know what makes them one or the other. With scriptural examples to show how to interpret biblical passages, it will help you understand more of what the writer truly intended. How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, co-authored by Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, is available through CRI when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Find it on our website at equip.org.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. Now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I need at least 20 people to call me today and say I want to join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. Some of you can give $20 a month, some $15 a month, some $50 a month. But stand with us. Join the monthly support team. It's called the Bible Answer Man Support Team. You can find out more about it on the World Wide Web at equip.org by speaking to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, or just join us via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up, Joe, listening on KSPD in Meridian, Idaho. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Well, very good. Thank you. Appreciate you taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, getting right to the point, we've been doing quite a little bit of studying here on Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6:9, Titus 3:14, and these questions are concerning about losing your salvation due to your acts of sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. And it says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if I'm a Christian man and I fall victim to this here, do I lose my salvation?
Well, first of all, a Christian man does not engage in the deeds of the flesh, but rather engages in the fruit of the Spirit. By definition, what happens to a Christian is you repent of the old ways. You have a U-turn on the road of life, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction. Now, that does not mean that you do not slip and fall, but it means that you intend to follow Christ and have embraced Jesus Christ as your forgiver and Savior. And as a result of that, Jesus Christ now is changing you from the inside out. And therefore, you're not characterized by debauchery. You're characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. Now, again, I qualify that in a couple of different ways. There are a lot of people who have what I would call a said faith as opposed to a real faith. They say they believe, but their lives demonstrate that there's been no change of direction. And therefore, it's a said faith as opposed to a real faith. It is completely inconsistent for a lover of God to perpetually, continually move in the ways of Satan. So I don't think any of those passages in any way speak to the issue of whether you can lose your salvation by engaging in those kinds of acts, because I think those acts are completely inconsistent with what you would expect of someone who has been born again, who has taken up their cross and is living the crucified life.
Okay. Well, I understand that, you know, there's a preceding question, and that would be, you know, I give my profession of faith many years ago, and in some areas, as I'm growing, I have still backslid in some of those areas, and
yes.
I'm going, you know, people say you cannot lose your salvation. And I'm going, man, I've been convicted, you know, because I was involved in this. And I'm going, man, I got out of this situation, and I'm going, this is terrible.
Right. But again, the acts of the sinful nature do not characterize you. Sexual immorality should not characterize a believer. It's not to say that a believer cannot fall. It's to say that sexual immorality doesn't characterize a believer. Impurity and debauchery do not characterize a believer. Idolatry and witchcraft do not characterize a follower of Jesus Christ. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all of those are part and parcel of what you were before you embraced Jesus Christ. Those that embrace Jesus Christ are characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And therefore, we should check ourselves to see if we are really in the faith or just saying we're in the faith.
Okay. I agree with that. I attended a Bible fellowship study this year. An individual in that study disagrees with this here. Very well versed in his scripture. I mean, if you listen to him talk about anything that he had to say about scripture, knows it all. I mean, he would be a challenge to you. But when it comes down to his promiscuous lifestyle, he doesn't have the convictions that I have in this area.
Well, as someone has well said, you can be as straight as the barrel of a gun, but just as empty.
Correct.
And I think that characterizes a lot of people who have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. But as far as Scripture is concerned, I think that there is clear indication in Scripture that you can be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, and that you have eternal life, not might have or could have or temporarily had, and that Christ will keep you strong to the end, and that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault.
Yes.
Ephesians, in fact, provides the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So my view is that Jesus Christ not only justifies you, but also he sanctifies you. So we overcome through the overcomer, but that presupposes that we are in the overcomer. Now, your friend can have a debate with me, and we can debate this vigorously. Eventually, we can say we agree to disagree agreeably. I mean, there are Christians that believe you can walk away from the faith. And so this is a debate amongst Christians. It's not a deal breaker between Christians, saying one is a cultist and the other is a Christian.
Okay. Well, as I have read those in Galatians 5:21 and Ephesians, which would be 5:5 thereabouts, says the same thing. It says you don't want to partner with these people. And it says that they will no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as a man and an adulterer, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
I agree. I agree.
But I never hear no one just hit the nail right on the head in listening to a tremendous variety of from the Dobsons and the Swindells, yourself and anybody else, says, hey, you need to turn away from this, dude.
Well, I certainly think that that's presupposed. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying at the very beginning of my conversation with you that if you realize you're a sinner and repent of your sin, which is turning away from those things, dude. It's turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus Christ. If you do that, then you will inherit eternal life.
Sure.
That's a demonstration that you genuinely believe.
Right.
So that's why I make a distinction between a said faith and a real faith.
Okay.
So I don't think people who are characterized by that behavior, if you're inspecting the fruit, are genuine believers. They may have got an insurance policy by saying a prayer, but again, it's a said faith, not a real faith.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Well, that's very fair, and I appreciate you taking my call and answering that question for me. So
you got it, Joe. Appreciate
you
calling
as
well.
Mm-hmm.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jim, listening in Virginia on XM 170. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. I've really appreciated your ministry. In fact, even Pat, back in the early 70s, when Walter Martin was there. So you've been a great help in keeping me aligned with things that are right on with God and not compromising. So I know people say that a lot, but I really do appreciate you staying steadfast.
It's always appreciated. Thank you, Jim.
Okay. Question that I'm having once we are resurrected and we're in eternity with Christ, I've heard several different takes on this, and I need your help to understand. Some are saying, well, we'll know as we are known, meaning that we'll have all knowledge, we'll know everything. They draw this line out saying, well, here's where Adam and Eve are created, and here's to the end of time, and that you can look at time as this span along, and you can pick any point on it, see what's going on, and I don't know. I don't find that in the scripture. I kind of look at that as that's imagination of trying to conceive of what it would be like being out of time and into eternity. But I think too that we're going to learn. So do you have anything on that that says, you know, is that you're going to be able to know everything, see everything, and there is no learning? Because I don't find that in there.
No, I agree with your point of view. Humanity cannot bear the burden of omniscience. We're going to learn and grow and develop, but without error. So we are not going to know everything. In fact, I think we can readily assume that we're going to spend an eternity getting to know more fully, incrementally, the goodness and graciousness and glory of the very one who saved us by his grace. We will not know everything about the universe. And even if we could exhaust this universe, God could create new universes for us to explore. But we will not know everything. Omniscience is a characteristic of divinity. It is not something that we have as human beings. We have God's communicable attributes. They find a reflection in us, but not his incommunicable attributes. Therefore, we're not going to be transcendent, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Those are not characteristics of humanity. In the resurrection, we will still be human. We will not be God. We'll be right back with more.
To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Grotius helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment.
Now, Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Grotius helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. Available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our callers. Want to talk next to David, listening on the web in California. Hi, David.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Thanks. You had brought up earlier John 18 to 21, essentially, with respect to the fall of the temple.
You mean John 2?
John 2, yeah, John chapter 2.
Uh-huh.
Verses 18 to 20.
Got you,
one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You had brought that up with respect to the temple being destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
My question is this, is doesn't that essentially lay to waste the idea of preterism that that Nero was the Antichrist and that because Nero destroyed the temple, wouldn't just that verse alone, if we read it logically, mean that 3 days after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that Jesus was raising up a new temple within his body? Now, we know obviously that was dealing with his death, burial, and resurrection, and that the church was being formed in his body right then and there. But, for example, Caiaphas did not live to see the temple being destroyed, so he could not have seen Jesus, the fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus had given in that. So I was wondering what your comment might be with respect to that.
Yeah, well, a couple of things. First of all, John 2 very clearly has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And we know that because John actually adds an editorial remark explaining that Jesus was not talking about a temple that had taken 46 years to refurbish, but rather had spoken about the temple of his body.
Correct.
As far as Christ's prophecy with respect to the temple itself, there's no question whatsoever that Jesus Christ explicitly explains to his disciples that the temple is going to be destroyed. When the disciples call his attention to its buildings, he says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every stone will be thrown down."
Correct.
So Jesus clearly prophesies that Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. Now, he says that's going to happen within a generation. And that did happen within a generation. Regardless of who or who did not see it, it still happened within a generation. And we can look back and see that Christ is proved correct. Now, preterism has various forms. Full preterism says everything is past. And my view is that full preterism is heresy. Partial preterism doesn't say that. Partial preterism believes that there are things that are very significant that are going to happen in the future. For example, Jesus Christ is going to return in the future. That's still future, not only to the text, but future to us. The problem of sin is going to completely be taken care of in the future. The problem of suffering is going to be resolved in the future.
But,
and the universe itself is going to be resurrected
I'm kind of confused
in the future.
In the sense that 2 Thessalonians says that the beast will be destroyed with the brightness of Jesus' coming. So are you suggesting that Nero was the beast in 70 AD and that there'll be another beast that comes that Jesus
will
destroy?
Well, no, you have to. This again gets to the whole point of learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. In other words, every time.
Are you suggesting that I haven't?
No, I'm not suggesting that at all.
It seemed like that was kind of.
Oh, no, I don't even.
Comment.
No, not at all. Please forgive me if it came off that way because. I don't even know you. I don't even know you, so I wouldn't ever presume to suggest that you have not read the Bible for all it's worth. But what I'm saying is you're very familiar as someone that has read the Bible for all it's worth with the word coming. It is used in many different ways in the Old Testament, isn't it?
Yes, of course, both in the Old and New Testament.
Yes, so you don't want to always read into coming. Coming in the ultimate sense of Jesus' second coming, because coming isn't always used that way. So Jesus comes in judgment, very much like Yahweh, the God of Israel, came in judgment in the Old Testament.
Well, but Jesus also says that, like, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So that
right.
seems very, I don't know if I'm sure you've seen lightning before and how bright that is.
Right.
I'm assuming that when it says the brightness of his coming, we can kind of put two and two together that, well, lightning is fairly bright, and so when he says the brightness of his coming, we can kind of put two and two together.
But that's not the question. That's not the issue. The issue is when. In other words, is this coming as in second coming, Or is this coming as in judgment on Jerusalem, which is the context of the passage? That's the question you have to answer for yourself.
Well, obviously, I don't believe that Jesus came just to destroy. There's absolutely no historical evidence to.
What about God coming to destroy Egypt? Coming on clouds.
Well, he's coming on clouds to take back all of the earth at his second.
No, I'm talking about historically in the Old Testament. God comes on clouds. That coming on clouds is used as a metaphor, a judgment metaphor for the nations such as Egypt.
Correct.
So Jesus, right. Yeah. The heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, uses the language of the Old Testament prophets and now applies it to Jerusalem. For example, what do you think this passage means? Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and then the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's in the context of the verse you just mentioned. What does that mean?
Oh, in my eschatological viewpoint, that refers specifically to instances and happenstances that took place just several hundred years ago. For example, when the moon was darkened, there is an inexplicable dark day that happened in the United States the 1700s.
Okay, if Jesus says in that passage, and sorry, I'm getting the intent of what you're saying. I don't mean to interrupt you, but
sure,
I'm just trying to carry along the conversation given the time that we have. But when Jesus says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree, directly after he's talked about the sun will be darkened, etc., as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus is saying this is going to happen within a generation. You're saying, no, Jesus, it's not going to happen within a generation. It's going to happen within 1,700 years.
Well, we have to kind of take everything for a specific. For example, heaven and earth didn't pass away at that time, right?
Right, but this is the whole point. This is, and again, I'm not suggesting you don't read the Bible for all it's worth. I'm just suggesting if you read the Bible for all it's worth, you in the collective sense, if someone reads the Bible for all it's worth, you take this passage now and you read that passage in light of Scripture. So where have you seen that passage before?
The parable of the fig tree?
No. The sun will be dark and the moon will not give us...
In Revelation 11.
Oh, it's in Revelation 6.
Okay,
but where else have you seen it? Not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament.
In terms of, with respect to...
it's a familiar judgment metaphor. So as you read the Bible, you've seen this before. Where have you seen it?
In Exodus.
No, actually, you see it in Isaiah, but the point here is that Isaiah uses that language for the Medes and the Persians putting out the glories of the Babylonian Empire. Now, Jesus is using the same language with respect to Jerusalem. So Jesus is using it in the same way that John does and the same way that Isaiah does. He's using it as a judgment metaphor. So we don't have to suppose that the sun literally is darkened and that the moon will literally not give its light and that the stars will fall from the sky, because one star falling from the sky will, of course, obliterate the world. We need to read it in light of Scripture, and therefore, rather than interpreting it with the figment of a fertile imagination, we're much better off being tethered to the text.
Well,
so let the text interpret the text, which is
right.
the principle that I actually have, David, in my Lights acronym. It's the principle of scriptural synergy. The whole idea being that The whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual passages, and you can't comprehend the Bible as a whole without comprehending individual parts, but you also cannot comprehend individual parts without comprehending the Bible as a whole.
Well, I understand that, but now when Jesus says to the Pharisees that your house is left desolate,
mm-hmm.
Was he not passing judgment then at that time?
Of course. That's exactly what he was doing. He's passing judgment on the temple. In fact, he was saying about the temple.
Then it didn't necessarily really even come down to the actual temple being destroyed as much as it was left desolate by their rejection of Christ as the Messiah.
Well, both and. Yes, both and. It was Ichabod on the temple, and the temple was clearly destroyed.
Correct.
And that's why you don't have temple Judaism now. You have Torah Judaism. David, good conversation. I'm going to have to leave it at that. You're inspiring to talk to. I'm just out of time.
Thank you.
Hey, thanks so much for calling. Appreciate it. And this, again, enhances the thing that I was saying at the very beginning of the broadcast. Let's learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. That's why I've put together this Lights flip chart. It's a way of remembering the principles and then teaching you how to apply the principles. And look, I certainly haven't attained. It's a science and it's an art. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So we're all learning together. And we're learning to do something really significant, and that is learning God has spoken, and since He has spoken, learning what He has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute this month for your gift. Here's the deal. If you're hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. If you want to get your question in right now, here's the number to dial. Start dialing this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org.
You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271.